If you would stand for the reading of Scripture from the Old Testament this morning. Our reading from this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, and as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments, the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, and then to serve them. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we do want to give you thanks. We want to give you thanks and honor and glory for all that you have done for us. We want to give you thanks for being the one who created the mountains, and Lord, who filled the seas, who carved the rivers into the land. Lord, we want to give you thanks for this beautiful country that we live in. Lord, from sea to shining sea, Lord, the prairies in between, and we want to give you thanks for this patch of beautiful desert that you have placed us in. And Lord, I pray and ask that your hand of blessing would be upon our land, upon our state, and upon our community. Father, not only do we give you thanks for being the creator, the beautiful creator that you are, but also we want to give you thanks for being the one who loved us and who gave yourself for us, who became flesh so that he might live and die and rise again so that we might go from darkness into light. We thank you for the redemption that we have in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes to see you and open up our hearts so that we might receive you. And we pray for that as a church, that we would go further up and further in following you. And we also pray for our country, Lord, its leaders, and those who lead and administrate the affairs of our nation and the affairs of the world, and our state leaders, and even, Lord, our local leaders. We ask that you would do a great work in their heart. Lord, that you would turn them toward yourself and have them walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, we pray for the people of our country, that the shadow of your cross would fall across our country, and Lord, that hearts would be turned to you, and that there would be a great revival and renewal in our country, and that your hand of blessing would be upon us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve, and we thank you for our family members that we have here in church. You have joined us together by the blood of the cross from all walks of life, and from all parts of this country, to be a family here. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for our church family, and I want to thank you for your hand of blessing. Lord, Miss K Kathy Cordova is with us this morning. She was on my prayer request for this morning, but we won't stop praying. But Lord, we will praise your name that she's here with us. And I ask that you would continue to heal her body and be with her family. Bless her and keep her in your care, I pray, Lord. Lord, we pray for Mr. Don Oren, especially for his mom, who is sick at this time down in Las Cruces. I ask that you would be with Don as he's visiting her and that you would heal her body and take care of her. We also pray for Mr. Robert as he is visiting his father down in Las Cruces and who is recovering from illness as well. I ask that you would give him strength and energy. We want to pray for Mr. Don Young. Thank you for his love for you and his love for your word and his love to teach your word. I ask that you would be with his body and that you would give him strength. And Lord, in the days ahead, that as he decides about how to go forward in the treatment, that you would give him wisdom and be with Miss Carol and their family, that you would take care of them and give them comfort and grace through these trials. Lord, I ask that you would be with those who are traveling, that's among our church family, that you would give them safety and that you would bring them back home soon. And Lord, I pray for the children of our church, that you would just fill their hearts full of love for you, and the children of our community, especially Enchanted Hills Elementary School, and the door of opportunity that we have for them. I ask that we would meet their physical needs, and Lord, that you would show your love through little bags of food as they need it, to know that God loves them, and there's a church family here that loves them. And Lord, I pray that you would draw hearts and lives and families to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with our first responders who, Lord, worked overtime, I'm sure, last night. I ask that you would give them rest today. But we're thankful that as we sleep, there are those who are protecting us and serving us. And we ask for your safety upon them. We also pray for our service members that are deployed away from their homes and families as we celebrate the freedoms of which they serve for. So I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon those families. And we especially pray for Trevor now as his training for the Marine Corps is almost near its end. I ask that you would give him special grace. And Lord, give him wisdom as he walks forward as a man, as a Marine, and Lord, as a man of God. Let his heart be filled with Christ. Lord, as we open up your sacred scripture, I ask that you would open up our hearts, our eyes, and our ears, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things from your word. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you are making your way to your seat, I'm going to make my way to the back of the stage and bring my handy-dandy map out here. We have our map. That's the one from last week. We have our outline for our sermon here on the right. It's really simple. Hope, faith, and joy. And that's the fruit that we will be covering this week in our message in 1 Peter. So if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me read the passage that we will be studying this morning as we make our way on this pilgrim path through the letter of 1 Peter. It begins, and I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read down to verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the Word of God. Before I pray, I just want to say there's some passages of Scripture that's hard to preach. Not because they're necessarily hard to understand, but because they are so sweet and so deep and so wonderful. What else am I supposed to say? I just read it and close it and say, this is the word of the Lord. But I do need to preach this morning. And so I'm going to ask God to help us to see deeper and perhaps our hearts be a little softer and our walk a little bit more joyous as we leave after exploring this scripture this morning. So let us pray and ask God to bless this time in his word together. Father, we come before you, and your word, it's a precious jewel to us. And so we come to this word written by the Apostle Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to it, we just rejoice with the truths that are found in it. And so I ask this morning that you would be with me, that you would cleanse me of my sin and wash me in the precious blood of Jesus, that I would recede into the background, and that you would increase, Lord, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak your word to your people this morning, and Lord, that you would nourish our souls from these truths that are found here this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would have been there and seen the sight, you probably would have laughed out loud, and if not, you probably would at least crack a smile. 12 fully grown men, I mean beards and mustaches and all, kitted out with their rucksacks and worn out hiking boots, provisions for 4 days, all gathered in a parking lot, getting ready to load up in 2 white vans that would drop them off at the starting point for a segment of the Appalachian Trail. They had 4 days of hard hiking ahead of them. I mean, they're going to suffer in the elements. Yet every one of them, to the man, had a smile on their face. If you would have been there, you would have said it's like a bunch of kids getting ready to go play. And they all knew that they had long, hard days ahead. Nights under the stars, early mornings, instant coffee. Yet there they were, full of joy. Why? Why would these grown men be happy before the hard task that lay before them? They anticipated that though the path would be hard, there would be joy in the journey and at the end. They had hope that those 4 days on the trail would make memories that they would never forget, that they would have a sense of accomplishment once they had did it, and that though the path was long and hard, it would definitely be worth it. And sure enough, at the end of those 4 days, at the end of that trail, they were very dirty, tired, exhausted, and don't even mention the smell at that time. But every one of them, to a man, had a smile on their face and said it was well worth it. Worth the cold nights, the hot days, rain-soaked clothes, and the exhaustion. Isn't it interesting how that even though we know hardship is on the horizon, we can still walk forward with joy? If there is hope, that there is something better ahead. Whether it's a group of men setting out for a 4-day trek through the woods, whether it's a family loading up that old covered wagon and they're going to take that arduous journey across our country, they could do it with joy, knowing what lied ahead. Or a student studying for their finals, knowing that these finals lead to a college degree and perhaps a career, and they go through it hard, but with joy. Or perhaps it's the mom or dad busting their chops at work to take care of the family at home, to provide a better life for them. Hardships today can be accomplished in joy if there is hope of a better day ahead. And that's exactly where 1 Peter meets us this morning. Remember, we are on a pilgrim path through 1 Peter. And this is what I love about Peter the Apostle. He's always pretty upfront and honest with you about how things really are. And there's no difference here as he writes this letter. First, he's upfront. He tells it like it is. Life is hard. In fact, it's full of various trials that will grieve you, is the way he puts it. But Peter, he does not pull punches. He lets you know that life in this world, even as a pilgrim, a Christian pilgrim, can be very hard. But he also says this hard pilgrim path can be a path full of joy. In fact, such deep joy that your words will fail to describe how sweet and deep it is. And that's exactly what Peter is going to do for us this morning. He's going to unfold for us how we can walk the pilgrim path, even with its perils, with joy inexpressible. He goes from a living hope to a genuine faith to an inexpressible joy. Let's watch him unfold that for us now as we follow him. But before we do, let me ask you a question. Christian pilgrim, do you have joy in your life? Life can be hard, right? I mean, very, very hard. Do you have roots deep in the hope that God has given you? Do you have faith, though tested, is genuine? And do you have joy inexpressible in your life? Peter unfolds these few verses to lead us to the place that we can answer that question with yes. Though life is hard, I have inexpressible joy. How does he do that? Well, he begins with praise. Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is blessing, he is praising God. We might call this doxology, which means giving glory, and we do the same thing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxology, praise, glory. Peter busts out with doxology, and in so doing, he lays the foundation of inexpressible joy for us. He provides a fountain. And what is that fountain that Peter is leading us to? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to describe for you why he is blessing God, why he is praising God, why he's singing a doxology in this letter. And what is it? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He wants you to know how powerful this living hope is. But for us to understand what he means by that, we have to take one side trip. Before we get to the living hope, we need to talk about something together, and that's life's inherent end. Life's inherent end. What do I mean by that? It's the summer of 2021, and Melody and Jonathan and Charlotte, this is pre-Ellen, we're making our way from Virginia to Louisville, Kentucky. Melody's parents had been in the area for a week at a conference, and they said, hey, can we meet in Louisville? And let's take Jonathan and Charlotte. We're going to go up to Wisconsin to the air show, and we want to take them with us. So we were making our way across Virginia to Kentucky, and the night before we were supposed to meet them, we made it all the way to Lexington, which is just a little ways from Louisville. We stayed the night there, got up early, and was making our way to Louisville, and we had to have a pit stop. And as we made that pit stop, we stopped in a little town called Frankfort, Kentucky. Now, we didn't know what to expect. We just needed to stop, you know. You know how it goes, right? So we pulled off, and We made our stop, and this little town had a little jewel, a gem in it that we didn't know about. It was actually something very beautiful. Up on the hill of this town, a hill that overlooked the Kentucky River, was a cemetery, a beautiful cemetery in that town. And so we went up and visited it. And in that town, in that cemetery, on that hill, overlooking the Kentucky River, what did we find? Daniel Boone's grave. Now, if you grew up where I grew up, Daniel Boone is like a legend, right? If you grew up in Virginia or North Carolina or Tennessee or Kentucky or West Virginia or have spent any time there, you will know that Daniel Boone, I mean, he's an American hero, right? I mean, they've named towns after that guy, Boone. They made interstates after that guy and roads, the Daniel Boone Parkway, forest, the Daniel Boone National Forest. So here we are, and here we've come across Daniel Boone's grave. And it was beautiful. And here he was, laid to rest on that hill over that river. And it was pretty serene and beautiful. And here he is, surrounded not by 10, not by 100, but by thousands of others who had died and were buried in that cemetery. And it was a reminder that whether you're great or whether you're small, no matter what happens, there's an inevitable end to life. We all die. And we need to understand that inevitable end in order to understand the hope that Peter talks about. Here, an American legend was buried on that hill, and here his body was decaying, surrounded by others whose body was decaying. And in the end, death comes to us all. And most of us have had our close calls, near misses. Sometimes we call them brushes with death, don't we? Whether it's in that car, that accident that could have been, or perhaps it's that illness, and it's pretty bad, and you're thinking, is this the last time I'm going to get sick? Or the diagnosis, which doesn't have good consequences. In truth, death is a reality that we will all face, and this reality of death sets the praise, or the foundation, the stage for Peter's praise. Why does Peter say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Listen to what he says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What is he saying? I don't know if you caught the key word there. It's not just hope. Hope, that confident expectation, that assurance. No, he describes the hope as a living hope. Did you see that? And that's the key. He's given us that indication. What is Peter saying? What do you mean by a living hope? And he explains it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you catch it? Death is the inevitable end for us. And Jesus takes it away. You see that? How do I know Jesus takes it away? God became flesh, entered into this world, and he died like every man dies. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He ascended into the Father, and he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. He is alive. You see, the inevitable end, Jesus ripped the stinger out of it. So he's saying, pilgrim on this path, let me lay the foundation First of all, blessed be God the Father. Why? Because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What is that living hope? I mean, I want to put my fingers on it. I want to know what it is. Well, Peter describes it. What is that living hope? Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. I like how Peter does it, don't you? What do you mean, Peter, a living hope? Let me tell you what the living hope is. You, child of God, pilgrim on the path, have an inheritance waiting for you. And then he just tries his best with words to describe what that inheritance is like. First of all, he describes it as imperishable. It will never perish. The mountains may crumble. The seas may dry up. Your inheritance in heaven, in Christ, will never perish. Number two, it is undefiled. We can receive an inheritance in this earth, and we can defile it, we can squander it, we can use it unwisely, and it can ruin our lives, but not this inheritance. It is undefiled. It is perfect and pure in every way. It is imperishable. It is undefiled, and also it is unfading. The sun may forbear to shine. The moon, it may not reflect its light. The stars may fall. Your inheritance in heaven will never diminish in one iota of brightness for all eternity. That's the living hope to which Jesus Christ has called you out of death and into life. Do you see why Peter says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," now? And I want you to watch what happens here, because Peter is talking about your inheritance in Christ, which is just like him, imperishable, undefiled, unfading in the future, and he rooted it in the past. He rose from the dead. Your present hope in your future reality is rooted in the past historical event of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. It is sealed, signed, delivered. It is kept in heaven for you. That is our living hope that we have in Christ. So he's laying the foundation, and the first step of that foundation is that living hope that we have. Before we move on, we need to apply this in our everyday life. How so, you say? Our society and our world has a default setting of death. In a world that denies the existence of God, in the world that would deny the existence of a human soul, the only logical conclusion with those premises is death is the end. And with those premises, the only hope they have is in this life and that alone. And when you die, you return to dust and ashes, and that is it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a God. There is a God who breathed life into your immortal soul. There is a God who sent his son, Jesus, to live and to die and to rise again to save that soul from darkness to light. And there is a God for those who follow Christ who has reserved in heaven for you an imperishable, incorruptible, undiminishing inheritance forever. Do not let the culture of death in this world dominate you. Pilgrim, you were made for a better place. So we move from a living hope now, and Peter is building us up to bring us to that joy. And next we move from hope to faith, to genuine faith. At our New Mexico State Fair, there's something that I always like to see. Let me read verse 5 and see if I can weave this together for you. Who, by the by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're stepping into a genuine faith, and I want you to see what Peter does, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Like I said, New Mexico State Fair, there's one section I always like to go to. You'll go to the sheep barn, and in the front corner of the sheep barn, you'll have what I'll call the weavers section. So they take the wool from the sheep, and they take it, and they clean it, and wash it, and separate it all out, and then they make it into thread, and then they dye it into wool, right? But the part I like to go to is around the back, they have weavers there working on a loom. And they can make you about anything you want with that wool, socks or a hat or a vest or baby bib, whatever it is, it's all there, right? But I love to watch those weavers on the loom and take those threads and run them through and put them down to that specific pattern. And once they're finished, they make a beautiful tapestry. And from a distance, it's one work. But up close, you can see the threads that are working together. This verse is like that. How so? Because we have two threads that run through this verse. The sovereign power of Almighty God that is guarding you. Thread number two, your faith in Him. And this verse weaves or welds those truths together. I just remember one time when Charles Spurgeon was asked, "Pastor Spurgeon, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and your faith together?" Do you know what his answer was? "I choose not to reconcile, friends." Do you see what he's saying? That is God's truth that he places together. And it's a mystery beyond our comprehension. But those two truths are true. And you see them right here in verse 5. Let's read it again. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Then Peter goes on and brings us to the pilgrim path for which he writes this very letter. He's writing to encourage Christians. And now Peter, being the forthright apostle that he is, tells us life is hard. Look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, present perils, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." I want you to think about what Peter is doing. He's saying, you have a living hope of eternity with God forever. But right now, in this moment, you face present perils that are very real. And you know it, and I know it. To live life in this world is hard. I'm reminded of that old saying, the darkest night makes bright the faintest light. In our everyday experience, it's only after the sun sets that we see the stars in the sky, or if it's July the 4th, it's only after the sun goes down that you see the fireworks. The point is, it takes the darkness of night to see the brightness of the starlight. And Peter does this very thing in verse 6. "In this you rejoice," in what? The goodness of God and his mercy to us. Though right now, the night is dark. The perils are hard. Read again. "For a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." For some, on this pilgrim path, it could be bodily pain, physical disabilities, surgeries, treatments. For others, it's tense relationships, decisions to make, families to raise and to provide for. For others, it's spiritual struggles. "I want peace in my heart and soul." And for a few, even today, those perils are standing for Christ, even though your life is threatened. Persecution for standing for truth. And Peter is writing to those pilgrim people, to them then, to you now, as you walk through the perils and the trials of this life. And I love Peter for his honesty. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Do you relate to that? I've been grieved. Life is hard. It's not will trials come. Yes, they will. What purpose do they serve in my life, though, Lord? That's the question I'm asking. And here it comes. Look at verse 7. Peter's going to tell you. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see what Peter said the trials are for? The tested genuineness of your faith today. Gold melts at 1,947 degrees Fahrenheit. And a refiner would keep his furnace up to around 2,100 degrees for a couple of minutes to melt gold in that crucible. But when he's finished, he has 99.9% pure gold. And when he took that gold out and he held it up and he showed it to you, and he said, look how precious this gold is, 99.9% pure. The Apostle Peter would hold you up in your trials. And he said, you see this person? They're hurting right now. And they're clinging to God with every fiber in their being. And that gold that you hold in your hand is nothing compared to the genuine faith of this person who's on the pilgrim path following Jesus. That's the illustration Peter uses to show you how precious your faith is in the midst of trials. And he promises you that in the midst of the trials, as you hold fast to God, there will be a day that that trial will be turned into praise and honor and glory on the day that you see Jesus face to face. Perhaps you might even sing, it will be worth it all. So we are led, friend, from a living hope to a tested, genuine faith. So while you're here, pilgrim, on this path of pain, and I know life is hard, I want to encourage you right now, do not lose heart. Let your faith grow sweet and deep and pure, and have praise for God in the midst of the storm. So Peter has reminded us, a living hope, a genuine faith, and now he is unfolding and leading us to something so sweet and so special, joy, inexpressible joy. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter even walked on water with Jesus, although it was a little rough, wouldn't you say? Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law with the touch of his hand, and the fever went away, and she got up and started ministering to them. Peter saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. And Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in all of his glory. And then Peter denied that same Jesus. And he knew what it meant to deny him. And Peter even felt the forgiveness of that same Jesus, sweet and deep. If there's any person in the world qualified to tell us how worthy Jesus is to be loved, it's the Apostle Peter, who walked with him and then who saw him do all those things, and then saw him crucified, and saw him again on the third day alive. If there's any person that could tell us how worthy Jesus is to be loved, it's the Apostle Peter. But now, as Peter is writing this letter, he turns to these Christians in exile, and instead of lifting up his own testimony, he lifts theirs up. Watch what he does. He tells them, I know it's hard right now, and you are walking through the fire. But one day, when you see Jesus, it will be worth it all. And then he turns, and this is his compliment to these Christians. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you see what Peter just did? Peter has seen him. Peter has seen Jesus in the flesh doing all this. And Peter says, look at me. No. He says, look at you. You have never seen him and you love him. With your physical eyes, you've never laid them on Jesus before. But with eyes of faith, you have seen him touch and cleanse that leper. With your eyes of faith, you have seen him feed the 5,000. With your eyes of faith, you have seen him lift up that lame man. With his eyes of faith, you have seen him draw in those lost sheep and put those kids on their knee. You have seen Jesus. And with your eyes of faith, you have seen him lifted up on the cross. And with your eyes of faith, you have seen him placed in the tomb. And with your eyes of faith, you have seen him risen on the third day. And with your eyes of faith, you know that right now he stands in heaven interceding for you. You have not seen him, but you love him. And then he goes on to say, though you do not now see him, you believe him in him and rejoice. Do you see what he's saying? The same Jesus that died, it's the same Jesus that is alive. It's the same Jesus that is at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for you right now, pilgrim, who are walking in life that is so hard. And you trust him. You trust him. And so you love him. And you trust him. And from the very deepest part of your soul, the core of your being, the very fibers that make you up, you love him. And you trust him, and what happens when that happens in a Christian life? You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. What does that mean? I can't put words to the joy. It is in me, and it comes out of me. And you ask me, how much do you, are you just, that's what happens. You just can't say it. It's rooted in love. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And I love him. And I trust him to my dying breath. And I have joy because I know what he has prepared for me. Inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Pilgrims, we have joy on this path of peril in this world, knowing what Christ has for us. C.S. Lewis attempted to capture such joy in his book, The Boy and His Horse, as he described the Narnians from Aslan's country. Listen how he attempted to capture this joy. He said of them, and instead of being grave and mysterious like most Calamarians, they walked with a swing and let their arms and shoulders go free, and they chatted and they laughed. One was whistling. You could see that they were ready to be friends with anyone who was friendly and didn't give a fig for anyone who wasn't. Shasta thought he had never seen anything so lovely in his life. Christian, you are a pilgrim in a land that is not your own home. And this life, this pilgrim path, is hard. but we do not walk this path with our heads down, with sour faces, with side glances, with complaining coming from these lips. No. Rather, we are people called to walk this life and enter the next life with overflowing with joy so wonderful that we can't put our words to it. A joy that's rooted in our love for Jesus and his love for us. A joy that's tested and genuine, full of faith. A joy that lays its foundation upon the living hope of an inheritance kept in heaven for you. So when you walk out of here today, pilgrim, put a swing in your step. Let your arms and shoulders go free. When you're out there in that foyer, I want to hear you chat and laugh. And as you make your way to your car, if a little whistle comes out, that's good too. And when somebody says something bad about you, let that complaint roll off that back, because you are a pilgrim on your way to the King's country, and nobody can take that away. We have a living hope, genuine faith, and joy inexpressible. Let's live into that, family and friends here at Charity. Father, we ask that you would take us and give us joy, joy inexpressible in our hearts because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us sing, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his great mercy in which he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Lord, bless us, keep us, let us our love for you be a flame, and let that joy inexpressible eke its way out through our fingertips and the words that we say. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.